We are in Shmuel Perek Yud, chapter 10. We will learn for Refuah Shleima for Leah Badana, but Esther.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Sure. And remember what's been going on in this section. After Shmuel meets Shaul, convinces him that he's for real, shows that he knows where Shaul and his servant have been. He shows that he knew in advance that Shaul was going to show up, that he put aside the food, and he told him, "You're going to be the king," right? Although we noted that the terminology was interesting. He said, "You own everything." We use the term Nagid rather than Melech. Nonetheless, the basic trend of it is, I promised the Jews that I'm going to appoint a king, and that in fact is going to be you. And he then gave signs to Shaul, and that was what we focused on last time. First of all, he anointed him. We talked about anointing as a dedication to God. And then he told him what was going to happen. So we had the three levels of experiences. First of all, you will meet two men in Tzeltzach. They have been at, and they are currently at, the grave of Rachel. And you will meet them in Tzaltzach at the border of Binyamin, or within the borders of Binyamin, and they're going to tell you the donkeys have been found. And then the second one, three men going to God in Beit El are going to meet you. They're going to Givat Elokim, but they're going to meet you in Beit El. They have three goats, three loaves of bread and wine, and they're going to meet you actually in Elon Tavor, and they'll give you two loaves of bread. And then you will meet a bunch of Nevi'im, a group of Nevi'im, that's at Givat Elokim, the hill of God, and they'll meet you, they'll have instruments and prophecies, and you will become a prophet. Right? That was the three-stage prediction. And we talked about different ways to read that. Right? Radak's view that he is becoming a Navi, that it's ultimately about becoming a prophet in Givat Elokim, the place where you are close to God. He will defeat the Plishtim. He will draw close to God. Abarbanel's view that this is actually about becoming a Navi and becoming a king. So in the first stage, you are currently a person with a family. Right, that's your initial identity, is that you are a person with a family, and the donkeys are found, and you move on from that. Second stage, you are to become king of the Jews, and the three men represent three different kinds of Jews. The ones with the meat reflect predators who attack others. Don't take anything from them. You're a merciful king. You don't take from people, and you don't want this meat anyway. The wine, people of pleasure, you're not supposed to take the pleasure either. That's inappropriate for a king. And the bread, which is his due, but he doesn't take it. He accepts it when they give it to him. And those are people who greet him as well. It's a more positive reflection. And then third is that you are now a man of God. You meet the Nevi'im, you meet the prophets, and you are going to become a prophet yourself. That was Abarbanel. You're going to become a king, and you're going to become a prophet. And then Malvim is all about becoming a king over a nation of many kinds of people. So your first step, the first couple of people that you meet, are people who are at Kever Rachel, the grave of Rachel. They are like a grave. Their soul is buried inside their body. And they won't greet you, but they're not going to harm you either. And in fact, they give you helpful information. So some of your kingdom is going to be people who are earthy people. They're not people of the spirit. They're not bad people. They may be like donkeys. That's your first stage in Malbin. The second stage is people who go to God and they bring karbanot. They bring sacrifices. They bring offerings to God, but for three different reasons. The people who are looking to satisfy God and sacrificing themselves to God, like the goats that they brought. The people who want sustenance for themselves, they want God to help them. They're looking for bread. And the people who are looking for luxury, represented by the wine. And they're going to provide you your physical needs. They're giving you the bread. And then last, people who have become godly, and you will join them and be godly as well. So, different takes on it, but all of them see these signs as part of Shaul's evolution. So what we're going to see happen now is, number one, a mission that he's going to give Shaul to carry out after these things come true. Number two, we're going to talk about him becoming a Navi. What does it mean that Shaul becomes a prophet? Why is he becoming a prophet? He's becoming a king, not a prophet. Kings are not necessarily prophets. What is that all about? as well as the response of the people when he becomes a prophet, where really there's a level of surprise involved in that. And then, bless you, a coronation of sorts. And it's kind of not what I would have expected as a coronation, as we'll see. And it's sort of a quasi-coronation, and Shaul is not going to be interested in it, which is kind of odd, because he already knows he's becoming king. So all of this, we'll get to as much of it as we can, whatever we don't get. As we said, for anyone who came in later, we do not have Shir next week, but we will, God willing, in 2 weeks. So whatever we don't get to today, we'll be part of that. Okay. So, if you take a look at Psukim Zayin and Chet, chapter 10, sentences 7 and 8, the end of Shmuel's speech to Shaul, he gives him a mission. V'haya, and it shall be, ki savona ha'osos ha'elelach, when these signs come true, aselach asher timtza yadecha ki ha'elokim imach, do literally whatever your hand finds. God is with you. I don't know what that means. Do whatever your hand finds. Do whatever is in your hand. V'yoratalifanai ha-Gilgal. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. V'hine anochi yored elecha. I am going down to you. L'halos olos, to bring burnt offerings. L'zbach zivchei shlamim, to bring celebration karbanos. Shiv'as yamim tochel ad bo'i elecha. Wait 7 days until I show up. And then I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. So the mission is, go to Gilgal. I'm going to go there too. Wait 7 days for me, and then I'll tell you what's next. Right? Burn this message. This message will self-destruct.
Meanwhile, his father doesn't know where he is.
No, his father does know where he is. Because he's on his way home with this journey.
But
yeah,
he's not
you'll see.
Get there.
Yes, he is.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, yes. You'll see. He's not going to talk to his father. He's going to talk to his uncle. But yes, he's getting there. But what's really odd in this passage, you have to flip ahead in order to understand why this is odd. Run ahead to sentence Pasuk Yud Zayin, sentence 17. After he gets home and the signs have come true, you see that Shmuel is going to rally the nation not to Gilgal but to Mitzpah. Mitzpah, which is a special place for the Jews, we'll have to talk about that. And he's going to declare to them there, again, bad nation asking for a king. But, nonetheless, I have a lottery for you, and we're going to choose a king. And lo and behold, Shaul is going to be chosen as a king. And that's going to run us through the end of the parak, the end of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, Shaul goes back home again to Gibeah. And then we're going to get a whole story about a fellow named Nachash from Ammon. We're going to get Shaul rallying people to battle. Right? You see all of that? And then the very end of Perek Yud Aleph, the end of chapter 11, the whole nation went to Gilgal and they crowned Shaul as king before God in Gilgal and they brought Karbanos. So that's when he's in Gilgal. So now I'm very, very confused. Shmuel gives him... Sorry, it sounds like it's more than 7 days, doesn't it?
Yes.
But also, Shmuel got together with him in Mitzpah first. So, I don't really understand. What is he telling him about? What is the 7 days thing? What's Mitzpah versus Gilgal? I don't get the sense that any of this is terribly far apart. But I don't know. I couldn't give you distances. Part of the problem is the general question that there are multiple places named Mitzpah, there are multiple places named Gilgal. I mean, these are geographic features. So this introduction that he gives him in sentences 7 and 8, where he says, I want you to wait, you know, and all that, is actually going to be really important for us. But we need to understand what it is that he's trying to tell him. So first of all, in terms of telling him, do whatever comes into your hand, right? Whatever that means. Sentence 7, I see, again, various translations around the table. Someone with first a JPS. Tell me what the JPS has. Just to see a JPS.
This act when the occasion arises.
Act when the occasion arises.
Okay.
So I shared him say a dafa. Act when the occasion arises.
For God is with you.
For God is with you. Okay.
A selacha act.
Okay. Art scroll?
Same.
Show yourself to prepare for kingship as best as you can.
Oh, that's very different.
Prepare
for monarchy as best as you can is very different from act when the occasion arises.
But that's in brackets, by the way.
Okay.
Prepare for kingship.
Okay. And Corin.
So
me?
Yeah.
Okay, it says here, well, when these signs are come to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee.
Okay, do as the occasion serve thee means act as the occasion arises, more or less. Just make it a little more personal. Okay, and then the pink version.
What do for
Judaica Press.
What your hand will find.
Do for yourself what your hand will find.
That's very literal.
Yeah, it is literal. So, Tekum Yonatan, and the quoted and quote is quoted in Rashi, is the one who adds, prepare to be king. It means make your preparations to become king, which is a little bit odd because he doesn't.
But well, what do you have to do? What is the...
Well, you know, you have to get fitted for a royal robe.
I guess mentally.
I don't know. The problem with it, though, is that he doesn't actually do that. There are no repercussions. It's not like Shmuel says to him later, where is your homework? Shmuel will call him to task for other failures, but not for this. So this is a little bit hard to take. Radak and Abarbanel say that it's about general initiatives, like the war, in fact, that he's going to engage in with this fellow Nahash, right? So that's do whatever comes to hand. It means Hashem is going to be with you. Do what seems right because you're the king. And that I think is easier to swallow. But look at Malbim, which I brought you on your sheet. It's stronger than that. He says, "Az lo tismoch al ezer acherim." Then you are not going to rely on the assistance of others. Rak al ezer ha'eloki, asher yilave elecha. You will rely instead on divine help. In other words, what he's really saying to him is, you can do anything, because Hashem is with you. It's a statement of empowerment. It's, you should know, Shaul, God is on your side. So here's your mission. Your mission is to go to Gilgal. And the way that the commentators take this, because of the problem that I pointed out with Mitzpah and Gilgal and the war and everything else, is to read this as a very different passage. It doesn't mean what it first sounded like, which is, go there, wait 7 days, I'll show up also. But rather, it's, I'm going to see you. I'm going to see you in Gilgal. Okay, we're going to meet in Gilgal. That's where I'm going to anoint you, which is going to happen in Perikyu Ben in chapter 12. Then I'm going to leave. And I want you to wait 7 days for my return. And this will be your test as king. In other words, right now I'm telling you, you have a whole bunch of signs that are going to come true. Go on this journey, everything's going to come true. I'm going to meet you in Gilgal. In Gilgal, I'm going to anoint you. Then, wait 7 days, I'm going to come back to Gilgal again. And then you'll receive further instructions. That's the way that the commentators take it.
When does the war take place, though?
So we'll have to figure out the chronology of the war. We'll see. It actually brackets it. But take a look at source number two. The problem that bothers Radak and other commentators is not the problem of how do you read the sentence to support this, but why would you do this? That's their real issue. Why would you give instructions in this way? Why not wait till you anoint him in Gilgal and then say, okay, listen, I'm leaving and I'm coming back in 7 days. Right? Why are you giving him this instruction now? So he says, Umasha Amar Loza Davar Ata. That which he told Shaul is right now. The fact that he did not wait until they're in Gilgal and they're going to separate and then he'll say to him, wait 7 days. Because right now he's talking to him about becoming king. And so Ramaz lo b'zeh davar, he uses this as a hint to him to say, Tiskaye lo amalucha im lav. To say that either the monarchy will endure with you or it will not endure with you, depending on how this works out. Zohi mitzvah bishona shetzivo. This is the first command he gives him. V'miyamod ba tiskayim biyado hamalucha. If he passes the test, waits the 7 days, then he will remain as king. V'imlav lo tiskayim. And if not, then not. And obviously, since we know where Shaul ends up, the answer is not. Lefika Amar, and therefore he says to him, Vodati Lacha Esasher Taaseh, then I'm going to tell you what else to do next, not then I'll give you further instructions, but rather, Azodia Uscha Mayi Yami Malchuscha, then I'll tell you where your monarchy is going. Which, you know, problem. But that's the way that Radak and other commentators read this, is this is the inception of his monarchy. He's being given this mission now because it's going to determine where his monarchy goes. So he doesn't wait until Gilgal. He wants to give him this instruction now. I have to say, I'm still bothered. This answer does not thrill me, because still, you know, when you coronate him in front of the people, you could give him this instruction, you know, just as well. Nonetheless, because it does become a test of obedience, which is going to be such a big deal in Shaul's career, maybe it does make sense. You put this in with the signs at the very outset. Okay. So now we take a look at Psukim Tet to Yud Gimel, 9 to 13. The signs come true. Vahaya. When he turned his shoulder to leave Shmuel, God gave him a new heart. And all the signs came true on that day. So one day, all the signs. That tells you a little bit about how close things are together. And they came to Giv'ah, they presumably is Shaul and the servant. And sure enough, there are a bunch of prophets there, ready right there to greet him. But because they're prophets, I guess they know. No, greeting him doesn't necessarily mean they were anticipating him. And sure enough, the Spirit of God is manifest upon him. That odd verb again, vatitzlach, that we use to refer to when he experiences nevuah. And he prophesied among them. And everybody who knew him from the day before that, they saw that he prophesied with the prophets. And each one said to the next, What happened here to the son of Kish? What's the story here? Hagam Shaul Banavim, is Shaul a prophet as well? Vayan ish misham, and a man who was there responded. Vayomer said, "Umi avihem, and who's their father?" Meaning the rest of the prophets. Okay, naisala mashal, and the result of this was a lesson, a parable that people used to say. Hagam Shaul banaviim, can Shaul really be a prophet? Vayichalma yisnabos, and he finished being a prophet. Vayavo habama, and he went to the altar. That's the end of the section. Okay. What bothers us in this section? What's weird here?
Well, what's with the heart?
Right, so the first question has to be, what's with the heart? What does that mean? You got a lev acher, got a new heart. That's one question. What else?
That whole mashal. I mean, al kein ha'isal mashal, ha'gam sha'ol ben v'yeh.
Yeah.
What? I mean, it is used. It is a phrase that's used.
But
when do you say that?
What does that mean? And
this phrase that it became a, you know, yeah, but why? Where did that come from?
Sorry, that he.
We heard this phrase. We heard that anywhere?
Right. So it sounds like it's an immediacy. But I was wondering about it because it's something we're going to see happen with him multiple times, being turned away. When he turns away from somebody, we're going to see it later when he loses the monarchy. And Shmuel turns away from him. Well, the reference to his shoulder comes up multiple times. The fact that he's head and shoulders above everybody else.
Yes, but it's a phrase we've never seen anywhere else referenced.
No, we see other people with things on their shechem when the Jews leave Mitzrayim, for example. We refer to shoulders elsewhere.
Yeah, but that's physical, isn't it?
Well, this is physical too.
When it says. When they're coming out of Mitzrayim, they're carrying something. He's just turning his shoulder, right? It's just a movement.
Okay.
Also, like, if you're a Navi, if your father's a Navi, does that make you a Navi? Like, what does it matter? Right.
No, and how do you suddenly become a Navi and then you're suddenly not a Navi?
Who are these Navis that get to decide who's the Navis anyway?
Well, they're not. It's other people who are saying that. It's not them.
It's not them.
It's other people who look at that. Bayomer ha'am yishol reyehu. And if anything, it's one of the Navim who responds saying, no, this is okay.
I think that's normal to suddenly say, well, you know, is Shaul not the Navim? I mean, this is something new. He didn't do that before.
Right. So here's something that's worth noticing. Malbim is going to pick up on it, because this is the sort of thing Malbim notes. If you look at Pasuk Yud Aleph carefully, how is Shaul named?
Ben Kish.
Ben Kish, and then Shaul. both. But then when it's reiterated, the mashal is just Hagam Sha'ul Barviyim. We drop the Ben Kish. So Malum is going to grab that. And that will help give us some insight into what's here besides just general surprise. I didn't know he was a Navi. But going in order, first of all, the business of a Leva Acher. So Abarbanel thinks it's Nevuah. It's becoming a prophet. And it just happens earlier than Shmuel had promised. Shmuel said it's going to happen when you meet your third, right, the third group. But actually, no, the moment he turns around, right, it's this sense of instantaneous transformation. Boom, he's a Navi. And that's one take. However, it's hard. Number one, because that's not when Shmuel said it would happen, right? It's going to happen in another few psukim. And number two, because I don't really understand. We have terms for nevuah, for prophecy, right? We've used it. We're going to use it again. Lev Acher isn't really the term. So Rashi disagrees. I mean, Rashi is before Abarbanel. But Rashi says it's about becoming a mighty king. It's gaining the heart of a king. And Malbim says it a little bit more expansively and poetically. Take a look at number three. He bases it or builds it on a pasuk in Mishlei, which you'll see in the middle there. Lev kol adam la adam hu molich umanhig es kol kochos giviyaso. He says, people's hearts normally guide the forces in their body, right? In other words, you have a heart, so to speak, a mind, right? And it tells you, okay, now do this, now do that. It's a very narrow experience that most people have. Aval palge mayim lev melech. However, a king's heart is palge mayim, streams of water. Humanhig levav ha'am hamisnagim al yado. He guides the hearts of the nation. He says, the same way that a person has multiple forces within the body, and the heart governs that, the hearts of all the people are like the forces within the nation, and the king has to govern all of those hearts. So he has to have a lot of different considerations. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. God inclines it as he chooses, and that's what leads the nation. So getting a Lev Acher means he's a new man. No longer are his concerns private concerns, like we talked about before. He has to stop worrying about donkeys and start thinking nationally. Yeah.
What if you're a bad king, like us?
Yeah.
His heart doesn't go out to his people. His heart doesn't go out.
Right, that's a problem.
Right.
I would make the argument that we don't know how most of the kings are as leaders. We learn much more about their relationship with Hashem than we do about their relationship with the nation. That's not true for all of them, but for a lot of them. It's just something to think about. It could be that Ahav thinks he's guiding the hearts of the nation, he has their concerns in mind and so on, and just, you know, is just evil or wrong or whatever, however you want to read it. But
I also don't think that just because somebody has a bigger, you know, like let's theorize that this happens with every king, with every Jewish king. It doesn't take away the person's bechira.
No.
And at the end of the day,
can we compare this at all to Hashem altering Paro's heart?
Mm-hmm. Maybe.
And just take away the bechira.
Right.
That's a specific goal.
Can it also be in the sense of a change of personality that before, I mean, he was humble, right? At the beginning, he didn't accept the idea of the king. And here, he's going to become confident. Yeah.
Right. I mean, the big thing, though, and I think this is what always getting stuck on with this, is that it says God does it. Right. It's not just he became humble or he thought to himself, I'm going to be king now, my concerns are different. Right. Hashem does this to him. Hashem is broadening him, effectively, and guiding him, which is what Malbim notes here. Right, Malbim? Malbim. Hashem is actually going to shape what he does, because now it's not just about him as an individual, and maybe the argument really can be that there's an element of Bechira that is lost. Evidently not all of it, because the kings did all sorts of fun things.
Including Shem.
But there is a sense of Hashem transforming him, and not simply that he changes on his own. Yeah, I think that there is something to be said for that. So all the signs come true, and he becomes a Navi. And people say, hey, wait a minute, how is that the son of Kish is a Navi? And who's their father? And the response, who's their father anyway? So what is this about? So Rashi reads it in a straightforward way, that the people said, he's not from Nevi'im. And the response was, who cares? Prophecy is not inherited. Right? The straightforward read. Radak is a little more complex in number 4, where Radak says, father is not necessarily biological father. Sorry?
Shmuel is an example of it that means it's not inherited.
Well, actually, Elkanah is viewed. We talked about this in the very beginning of the book. You weren't around, I think. But we talked about it in the beginning of the book that Elkanah is from Tsofim, from a time of Tsofim. And it's so fair to see, but so fair to be a prophet, and that he may be the Ish Elohim who came to Eli. So it could be that Shmuel actually does have it from his father. But take a look at number 4. Mi hamalamed Ela hanavim umashra alehem ruach nevuah. He takes it not as who's his father, but who's his teacher. But the response from this person is, who taught all these other Nevi'im? Don't be surprised. God is the one who taught them, and God taught this one as well. And then he says, and some people take father literally, that it's, you know, that is father. But Malbim goes beyond noting that Ben Kish and Shaul piece of it. And I brought it here for you in number 5. And when I first included it, I thought I was going to do, you know, both sides of one page. And so I didn't bother translating it. But it's okay, because it actually reads better without being translated. It's one of those. It's Malvin being very focused on language, and so what he says is the following, and I'm going to go through it and translate it as I go. He says, it's known, everybody knows, that prophecy requires two levels of preparation. One, natural preparation, meaning you have to have a certain nature that you have from birth. You have to have certain characteristics that are just innate to your personality. And number 2, there is the preparation that you choose to do. Whether that comes by wandering into the forest, or whether that comes by separating yourself from pleasures, or whether it comes from Kedusha, or whatever it is, you have to train in order to become a prophet. So their thinking is that the natural traits that make a person suited for prophecy are inherited. And so they say, well, who's his father? His father's not a prophet. And maybe his mother is. We don't know. But they say his father's not a prophet. And then all of those who knew him from the day before, right, are the ones who say, we've never seen him doing anything like you would have to do to train to be a prophet. So they say, Mazel ben Kish. What is this? The son of Kish is a Navi now. Kish didn't have those traits. How did he get those traits? And we knew him yesterday, the day before. He wasn't, you know, he was hanging out just like everybody else. He was taking care of the donkeys. How is it that he became a Navi? That's their expression of surprise. To which the response is, who is the father of all these other prophets in the group? Meaning, their fathers also were not prophets. I'm in the second paragraph for those who are following along. Their fathers weren't prophets too, because remember we learned in the beginning of the book that until Shmuel comes along, there's very little prophecy. So their fathers weren't prophets either. And if so, it's not so novel that he could become a prophet despite being the son of Kish. And that's why, when it's repeated, it's only the other part that's repeated is Hagam Shaul Banavim, not the Ben Kish line. The Ben Kish line has been discarded, and now it's just, well, you know, Shaul hasn't done any training. And that's what they seize on. Hagam Shaul Banavim is a statement of, you can't just be a prophet. You have to earn it. That's the popular expression for anyone who become a leader, a prophet, whatever, out of nowhere.
What does this word mean, aphorism?
Aphorism is a phrase. It's a phrase, an adage, yeah.
That's used again.
Yeah.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah. Sorry.
Aren't there Nevi'im who just all of a sudden get a revelation? Like there's no preparation.
This is a major debate. This is a major debate between the Rambam and Abarbanel. We've talked about it at various times in various books because it comes up from time to time. Abarbanel is of the belief that a Navi is just someone Hashem chooses to carry a message. And that's it. It doesn't say anything about you. It says that Hashem had a need to convey something, and so he picked you. Whereas Rambam is of the belief that Nevuah means that your radio reception, so to speak, is tuned in to God. You are living a purified existence, You are elevated, and therefore you are able to pick up signals. And going back to Ruth's question from before, how do you become a Navi and then suddenly be an ex-Navi, right? If you take Abarbanel's view, it's very easy. Hashem picked you, carried a message, you carried the message, okay, move on. Right, but then the Rambam's view is harder, because the Rambam's view seems to paint a picture of you are... you're somebody who has elevated yourself to the point where you can draw close to Hashem, which we're actually going to talk about in a little bit from the Kuzari. You've raised yourself to a certain level of relationship with Hashem, and now you can be a Navi, in which case it shouldn't be able to happen suddenly. So the question that is asked of the Rambam is, but we have people who carry messages from Hashem who don't seem to have elevated themselves, right? If you think of the accounts in the Chumash, even, we have people like that. You know, Bilam is his own story. Bilam is his own story. But Hagar at the well, right? There are various examples of people. So the Rambam's answer is, yeah, that wasn't really prophecy. Don't worry about it, that didn't count. The answer is that there are cases in which people receive a message via malach. For example, it's a lower level message. It's not this great perception. Yeah, it's still a message. I still want it. But that's more or less the response. But going back to this now, the people are shocked. He's not from a family of Nevi'im. He's not someone who's prepared himself. And the response is, he doesn't have to be from a family of prophets. In order to become a prophet? Yeah, and as far as the other one, go figure. He didn't train himself. Remember, we talked about what his traits are. Maybe he has good traits anyway. Right? Talking about those traits that made him suited to become king, as we discussed. But I want to look at this more broadly. Because the question that I noted in the beginning is still, what is the significance of Sha'ul becoming a Navi? And especially, he becomes a Navi before becoming a king. Right? He's not yet, I mean, Shmuel called him king in some sense, but the people haven't even accepted him. So I think it's important to think about the way we look at a Navi, and not the Abarbanel route, but the Rambam route. And here I bring you the Kuzari. Because the Kuzari has a beautiful way of expressing this. And yes, Alina, I was going to use this in the shiur this morning, but I didn't end up using it because we didn't get to it. So, but take a look at source number 6. I brought you the Hirschfeld translation because it's available to cut and paste online. Rabbi Karabka's translation is not available online for cutting and pasting, or I certainly could have used that. Okay. Well, you can look at it and see if it differs. But the Kuzari here is talking about... the levels of human existence and the level of being a Navi, of being a prophet. And he says, Vida, he says, you have to know, Ki kol asher yifga b'navi be'ez pigo'o so v'shamo'o divrei'im alokiyim ha'mischadeshes lo ruchnius v'nifrad misugo b'zakus ha'nefesh v'shtokeka el ha'madregos ha'heim v'hidavko ba'anava u'b'tahara. Meaning, when you meet a Navi, when you encounter someone who has spoken with Hashem, and you hear his word, that gives you a greater level of spirituality. Contact with a Navi makes you greater. It purifies you from lower levels within yourself, and you now adhere to higher levels of humility, of purity. And he says, Zostia etzlam haraya haniris vaos habahir v'gmul ha'olam haba. He says, this is the best proof for the existence of Olam Haba. That's it. This is your proof of Olam Haba. The ki hamavukash mimenu, amenu. There shouldn't be a comma there. Because what is sought in Olam Haba is that the neshama should become, the soul should become more divine in nature. In Gan Eden, that's what happens. The soul, he says, becomes more divine in nature. Tipared mechushav, it loses its association with all the physical senses. V'tireh ha'olam ahu ha'elyon, v'teheneh b'ri'iyas ho'or ha'malach muti, v'shmiyas ha'dibur ha'eloki. At that point, it becomes more celestial in nature. It benefits from seeing this celestial light, hearing God's word. And he says, that soul endures forever. That soul is not vulnerable to death. וכאשר תמצא תורה שמגיעים בידיעשה ומעשיה אל המדרגה הזאת במקום אשר ציבסה ומעניינים אשר ציבסה בהם, היא מבלי ספק התורה שמובטח בא להשאיר הנפשות אחר כלוס הגופות. So he says, when you see in the Torah the idea of reaching that level of communicating with Hashem, then you understand that the Torah does believe in a soul that transcends the physical. Because otherwise, how can you communicate with God? The very fact that we believe in prophecy is itself testimony to the idea that there is such a thing as Olam Haba. He then goes back and forth for a few paragraphs with the king of the Khazars, and then he adds the following in Kuftes. Amar Chavir, Abal Yehudenu Hidabkenu Beyana Eloki Benivua Umashu Karav La. He says, what we are anticipating, what we want to have happen in the future, is to have this adherence to that which is divine through prophecy. That's what we are looking for. And that's why the Torah doesn't say, if you do these mitzvot, then after this world, you'll get gardens, you'll get pleasure. Aval Omer, instead, what does the Torah say? You will be my nation. I will be your God. I'm guiding you. And some of you are going to stand before me, God says. You will have people who will ascend heavenward, like walking among the angels. And my angels will travel the world with you. Individuals will see them, the population will see them. They'll guard you, they'll fight for you. And you will endure in the land which helps people achieve this, which is Israel. That's where you can actually attain this level. So what the Kuzari is trying to tell you in this section is that being a Navi is about bonding with Hashem, like Olam Haba. That's what it means for someone to actually be a prophet. Also, he has to have a message for the nation. I brought you the Gemara in Megillah in source number 7, which says that Daniel is not a Navi. He's compared with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who are Nevi'im, and he, as the Gemara says explicitly, was not a Navi. He was greater than them. He had greater perception, but he wasn't a Navi. Why wasn't he a Navi if he has greater perception than they do? Because being a Navi is also about having a message to bring to the people. Otherwise, you're just somebody who has communication with Hashem. But remember, we've talked about the etymology of the word Navi being Niv Svatayim. It's the speech, or it's Lahavi, to bring. There has to be some sense of you're communicating something to the people.
Does he say Navi?
I don't think he's ever called a Navi.
So Daniel also does the same thing, but he's right. Dreams. I'm just wondering if...
Right, but I don't think he's called... He doesn't carry a message from Hashem to the nation.
But to the nation or to somebody?
So it has to be to somebody, but as a message given from God, go tell so-and-so.
Meaning that so...
Interpreting the dreams doesn't count.
Like he told Carl, sorry, yeah. It has to be to a whole nation. Yeah, let's say he interpreted God's will like from the dreams.
Right, but he comes to Hashem and asks, what does this mean? Mm-hmm. That's different from Hashem coming to somebody and saying, right. I want you to. That's the way I would understand it.
We talk about Nabua, not necessarily somebody who's like, we often say like Rivka had Nabua.
Ruach HaKodesh.
Right. Ruach HaKodesh is so considered the lowest level of Nebuah.
Yeah, okay, but we don't call her a Navi.
Actually, we do. The Gemara Megillah lists the Nevi'ot, okay. The women who had Nebuah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
She's
one? I believe she's on the list, but I'm not 100% sure.
Yeah, because some people say certain people, they do certain actions because they had Nebuah or Ruach HaKodesh.
Right. Right. I don't remember if Rivka's on the list. I'm not sure. But the idea here is that to be a Navi is to reach a level of communication with Hashem and then have a message that you're supposed to bring and an influence and an impact that you're going to have, going back to the Kuzari. So I think it makes sense for Shaul to become a Navi, even if it's just temporary. Because remember, this goes all the way back to our theme. what is the king supposed to be? Someone who takes orders from God, and the nation has to understand that. So it's actually really important for them to see Shaul will become a Navi. Because that's going to cement this idea that he's not making it up on his own. It's not going to be the king you thought you were getting. It's going to be the king I decided to give you.
Not written. I'm looking at the list.
Yes. Oh, you've got the list. Okay, so who do you have on the list?
Zara, Miriam, Deborah, Sana, Abigail, Hulda, and Esther.
Okay. Nice list. So before he even becomes king publicly, he becomes Navi publicly. And they will see him in this framework from the get-go. Okay. Good. And then, so that gives us the story of the signs coming true. He has a new heart. He now is functioning like a king. He is also a prophet before the eyes of the people, and he has arrived home. And look what happens when he gets home. Pasuk Yud Dalet, sentence 14. Vayomer Dod Shaul Elav Ve'el Na'aro An Halachtem. Shaul's uncle says to him and to the servant, where you been? Vayomer, and he said, L'vakesh Asa Asanos. We went to look for the donkeys. V'nir'eh Ki Ayin, we saw they weren't there. V'navo El Shmuel, and we came to Shmuel. Vayomer Dod Shaul, Shaul's uncle says, Hagida Nali, tell me please, Ma Amar Lachem Shmuel, what did Shmuel say to you? Now, pause there, anyone who has not yet read ahead, what do you think Shaul's going to say?
Tell him where to find the donkeys, the donkeys will have arrived
home. Tell him the donkeys have arrived home, yeah, sorry.
You would think.
He's not going to
Well, there was more to the conversation.
You would think he would say, I'm going to be the king.
No.
Good news. We don't have to worry about our debts anymore. We own everything.
That's what you would think. But
they didn't say that.
I wonder if the Nar knows. The Nar didn't say anything.
Yeah, he took him away privately a lot of the time. Right?
So let's see what happens. Vayomer Shaul al Dodo. Shaul says to his uncle, Hagid Higidlan Ukinim Suha Sonos. He told us that the donkeys were found. Vestvar Mlucha lo Higidlo. He didn't tell me anything about the monarchy. Asher Amar Shmuel, that Shmuel has said. So if you take a look on your sheet, Abar Benel explains why he doesn't tell him. Vishulo Higidlo Vestvar Mlucha Litzniu So. First of all, Shaul is Sanua. He's a private person. And this is telling us about his personality. Right? That's why the story is here, because otherwise I don't really know why I need to know about a conversation that he had with his uncle. We didn't find out about his conversation with his father when he came home. Presumably there was some kind of conversation there. So this conversation has something to teach me.
Also, he was told not to say anything, and he didn't say anything.
Well, we don't know that he was told not to say anything.
Didn't Shmuel tell him not to say anything?
Nope. But keep on reading. V'gam l'fish lo nasan lo Shmuel v'shus l'hagid ha-davar. Shmuel did not say to him, you have permission to say. V'shalach anar she'yelech lefneihem k'dei sh'lo ye'ev lo yishma ha-davar. And just the opposite, he sent the youth, the servant, to walk ahead of them, so that he shouldn't know. So Shaul concealed it because Shmuel's actions indicated that he wanted it to be quiet, and he had never said to him, go tell everybody. Remember the principle which the Gemara in Yuma tells us, a very important principle. In general, if people tell you things, you are not allowed to repeat them unless they say to you, go tell it.
If you repeat it.
This has nothing to do with
even
Lashon Hara.
Even if they say not to tell it, you're saying. If they don't even say
even
that.
Even if they don't say
no, I'm saying that. Yes. Even if they don't say anything. Okay. Someone just tells you news. Mm-hmm. Unless we have an exception where it's the type of news that everybody knows someone wants to share. Usually it's bad news. So you heard someone lost a relative, whatever it is. You don't want to put it on them to have to tell everybody. So, you know, you let people know. But as a general principle, the rule is, this is the law of Rechilus, you're not allowed to go telling people the events and so on that other people tell you about. If they say to you, go tell it. If you ask them, can I tell them? They say yes, so fine. But otherwise, it's supposed to be private. And this is held up as a positive attribute about Shaul, that he chooses not to say anything, whether it's because of a native privacy or whether it's because he realized Shmuel didn't want this to be public. Yeah.
And I think his education began with waiting 7 days, because what he's been taught is that that by his inaction, the passivity is a certain passivity or submission.
Right.
And so wait 7 days, and the fact that it's He doesn't understand why. He doesn't question why. But he waits the same way that he's not told. He hasn't been specifically told what to say or not to say, so he says nothing.
So I like the idea, but he's not going to wait the 7 days.
Oh, sorry. I didn't read the spoiler.
It's a really good idea, but yeah, I know, there's going to be an issue there.
I wonder also if the reason we, you know, your question was, why do we need to know this little conversation?
Yeah.
If part of that could be that we just heard that he has a lev acher, we just heard that Hashem kind of did something to him that changed his personality, and maybe this is to reassure us that a certain good qualities from his personality did not disappear. But in spite of being made with this bigger potential or whatever that means, the lev acher, he still had that, you know, very humble.
See, I would have said the opposite. I hear you,
yeah.
And I'm not going to disagree with it, but I actually would have argued the opposite. Someone who has the concerns of the nation on his mind is much more likely to be able to keep something quiet. You know? When people have a level of responsibility,
so
they tend to become
changed.
Less talkative, and they have less of an impetus to share it. Yeah. But I don't know.
Okay.
But if you take a look at 9 and 10 here, the Medrash builds on this idea of privacy in very interesting ways. Gemara in Megillah, source number 9, quotes you a pasuk in Iyov, Le'yigarami tzadik einav. Or the Yigra, he will not reduce from the righteous his God's eyes. What does that mean? It means that you will always be rewarded. Hashem will always reward what people do. Because Rachel was tzinua, she kept things private, therefore she merited to have Shaul come from her. And because of Shaul's sense of privacy, Esther, he merited to have Esther come from him. What was Rachel's tzniut? And it goes through the whole story with Yaakov, where Yaakov knows that Laban plays games, and therefore he comes up with a way to ensure that Rachel will actually be the one who's married to him. He has a whole bunch of signs that he gives her to exchange with him that night, so that he'll know that it's really Rachel. And Rachel is worried that Leah is going to be humiliated, and so she gives her the signs. So that's described as an act of tzniut. It's not tzniut in the sense of sleeves. It's not tzniut in the sense of being private, hidden from view. It's tzniut in the sense of minimizing her claim in favor of her sister's needs. That's the idea. And then the example that's given for Shaul is the fact that he didn't say anything. He didn't run around saying, "Hey, I'm the king. Good news, world." He doesn't do that. He's quiet about it, and he merits that Esther comes from him. And of course, Esther, we know as well, and the Medrash here in number 10, which plays it out, will give us the pasuk with Esther and her tzniut. But look what it says. It says that Rachel takes the role of secrecy. Plach there is unclear how to translate it. I took it based on certain usages of the word in Tanakh as a role, R-O-L-E. There are other ways you can take it. But Rachel was someone who took shtika. V'amdu kol baneha ba'alei mistirin. And so her descendants were people of mystery, of secrets. Binyamin, yashfeh. Yashfeh is the stone of Binyamin on the Choshen. So what is a yashfeh stone? So the Medrash says yashfeh is a contraction of two words. Yesh, po, a compound of two words. Yesh, po. What does that mean? There is here. What does that mean? Yesh, po, I would think it's po and not peh, but it could really be peh. Yodeh b'mechirasu shal Yosef ve'eino magir. There's somebody who knows about the sale of Yosef, and he's not saying. Now, I'm not sure, but this Medrash thinks it's a good idea. He doesn't say anything. Yeah, the Medrash thinks it's good. Shaul, and as far as Shaul, well, the fact that he didn't report being king, and then Esther, ein Esther magedes malaratav v'yas ama, that she doesn't say where she's from. That's her tzniut. Now, it could be, in terms of Binyamin not talking about the sale, it could be that it's true, that sometimes it's the wrong trade. Maybe he should have said something. And maybe this is fallout of having a trait. In other words, traits are not inherently good or bad. It depends on where you use them. So you could make that argument. But the overall point is that we are introduced here to a trait of Shaul, He's somebody who keeps things quiet. He's not somebody who is looking to broadcast to the world. So what we've seen so far is, number one, a mission for Shaul. 7 days. And after you get to Gilgal, after I coronate you, then 7 days, and you better be careful not to ruin that, because your monarchy depends on it. Oops. That's number one. Number two, the signs come true. He gets a Lev Acher. He becomes somebody with the thoughts, the heart of a king. Hashem has given him that. He also becomes a Navi, broadcasting to the nation once again. He is Hashem's king. He's not what the people had in mind. And he's somebody of humility and privacy. He's not somebody who has to tell the whole world that he's now become king. And in fact, it's going to be just the opposite. Clear? Good so far? Okay. Then let's move. Pasuk Yud Zayin, sentence 17. Shmuel gathers everybody to Mitzvah. We're going to have to take this in pieces. Trying to figure out the best way for us to do this. Alright, well, let's start on it. Vayetzeich Shmuel es ha'am el Hashem ha'mitzvah. Shmuel rallies the nation, right? Vayetzach v'tzok, he rallies the nation to God in Mitzvah. Vayomer el b'nei Yisrael, and he said to the Jews, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says the God of Israel. Anochi Elisi es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. I took Israel out of Egypt. V'atzil eschem miyad Mitzrayim. I saved you from the Egyptians. U'miyad kol ha'mlochos ha'lochatzim eschem. And all the nations that hurt you, right? Think of a whole era of the Shoftim. Anybody who caused you problems, I saved you. V'atem hayom me'astem es Elokeichem asher hu moshi alochem mikora oseichem v'tzaroseichem. And you rejected God who saved you from all of your problems. And you said to God, Ki melech tasim aleinu, we want a king. Ve'ata, and now, hisyatzvu lifnei Hashem l'shiftechem ul'alfeichem, stand before God by your shvatim and by your alafim. Alafim, just out of curiosity, do your books render that thousands or families?
Clans.
Well, JPS doesn't surprise me that they would say clans.
Thousands.
What do you have in the art scroll?
Thousands.
Okay. It's odd to see thousands. Yep. Right? I mean, Shvatim and your thousands, it's hard to render it that way. Whereas we do know Aluf is the title of the head of a family, the head of a clan, so you can take it as clans.
Okay. Tribes and clans.
Tribes and clans, right. Okay. Vayakrev Shmuel eis kol shiptei Yisrael. So Shmuel gathered all of the tribes of Israel, meaning he brought them close. And Binyamin is caught. And what that means is, this goes back to something we saw in Yehoshua with Achan after the war with Jericho and the taking of the spoils. That the Kohen Gadol stands there with the Urim V'Tumim, the breastplate that he has that communicates prophecy. We talked about that with Chana in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel and the message that Eli got and misunderstood. So Shmuel takes all the Shvatim and he has a representative stand and go in front of the Kohen Gadol. I don't think he has to have literally the entire Shevet. So Binyamin is the one that is stopped. So then he has the families of Binyamin go. The family of Matar gets trapped. We have no idea who they are. They were not mentioned in the genealogy earlier. We have no idea who these people are. But that's the point, right? These are the Tzair B'Yisrael. They're the littlest. They're the ones nobody right. knows of. That Mikra makes that point. Vayilached Shaul ben Kish. And then Shaul is the one. But he's not around, which means that you didn't have people passing in front because he would know where Shaul was. He will be trapped, standing right there. The answer must be they put names in. And the name of Shaul is the one that comes up. We're going to pause with that. Okay, pause at this point in the story because there's already a lot to talk about here. What should bother us?
Why didn't we just say who's going to be king?
Yeah, what do you need a lottery for? You already know it's Shaul, right? Like this isn't a mystery. This is not a surprise. I don't know how late we got started, so therefore I don't know how many minutes we have left.
26.
Okay, 26. Okay, so we'll get started on it. We can finish it in 2 weeks. But the major problem you hit first is that Shaul has already been selected. So clearly, why do you do a lottery? What's the obvious answer?
King.
So that people become confident, right? So that people will feel like this is from God. It's not just something that Shmuel made up. And indeed... Sorry?
They find out later they've been duped and it was already...
Well, it's okay. As long as the lottery turns up this way, it doesn't matter that Shmuel talked to him before.
Right.
It doesn't make a difference. But the idea here is the same idea when they gave out the land. Malbim and Yehoshua, and I brought it for you in number 11, points out that two different verbs are used when they cast the lots for the different portions of land that they, each tribe is going to get in Israel. He says the term, one term is hamashlich and the other is hamoreh. Moreh like lirot, like to shoot, to roveh. So he says, mashlich is when you throw something down in general, to a general area. Whereas moreh is you're shooting at a particular target, like somebody who's shooting arrows. And he says, Yehoshua already knew where everybody was getting their land. And how does Yehoshua already know where everyone's getting their land?
Hashem told him.
It's already predicted in the brachos that Yaakov and Moshe give to the Shvatim. So many of the tribal portions, right? Zibulun l'chof yamim yishkon. Me'asher shemena lachmo. Right? So many of the tribal portions were already dictated in the brachos they received earlier. Even the scattering of Levi and the scattering of Shimon were already predicted by Yaakov. So he already knows what's going to happen. Shekin Yaakov u'Moshe u'Berchasam. Berchu is kol shevet lefi nachlas artzo. In their brachos, they gave everybody brachos that fit the portions they were going to get. So he already knows the basic area. The point is to present the divine stamp. Now, why is that necessary here? Why can't you have the people pick the king? So Abarbanel, which I brought you in number 12, gives three explanations. And then I'm going to give you the last explanation, which I think is the most obvious. Abarbanel offers three approaches. Number one, to avoid jealousy among the Shvatim. If you have them pick, right, and there's this one block that says, we want someone from Yehuda, and one block says, we want someone from Naphtali, and then one gets their way, one doesn't, you have problems. That's number one. Number two, he says, you want to make sure you pick a good king. Yeah. What happens if the people like this guy because he's nice and tall, and he's not Shaul, he's somebody else. Now you're out of luck. That's number two. And then number three, fascinating, very good political insight, if the people pick it, then he has loyalties. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Whoever it is who pushed his nomination, he's going to now owe. So he has to have a base. So this way, God is the one who picked him. But I think in addition to all those points, it goes again back to our theme. Mm-hmm. The king is from Hashem. Hashem is showing them that the king comes from him, so you'll do a lottery, and I will pick the one that I want. It's not going to be the nation deciding on who they think can have the insight and whatever else is needed in order to be able to do this. So we'll come back to this, God willing, in 2 weeks. We have a lot to talk about, especially in terms of Shaul's reaction to the lottery. So a lot to talk about then. Have a wonderful Shabbos and a wonderful Yom Tov. And I'm going to...